It was interesting as I was preparing for today. I did a little bit of research because I had never really understood where Mother's Day had come from. Obviously, I know what it is. So I did a little research and I learned that Mother's Day actually started by a woman named Anna Jarvis. It was after the turn of the century, early 1900s. Her mom had just passed away, and she was heavily involved in the Civil War and the peace movement and both sides, the North and the South. And she, from what I have read, was a remarkable woman. So her daughter, Anna, wanted to create a holiday that would honor her mother. So she went to the representatives at that time and petitioned them to allow a day set aside to honor mothers. And I don't know if this is true or not, but when she petitioned to the representatives, they said, well, ma'am, we cannot do that because then we would also have to create a happy Mother's-in-Law Day as well. But she kept pursuing, and in 1914, Mother's Day became an official holiday. President Wilson enacted it into law and said that the second Sunday of every May will be designated Mother's Day. But what was really interesting about Anna Jarvis was that several years later, after a holiday that she had tried so hard to institute into law, she then reversed her course and tried to boycott it. She tried to leave a movement that would boycott Mother's Day because she felt that it was becoming too commercialized. The card companies had moved in. The carnation was now the official flower of Mother's Day, and the candy companies were swooping fast. The very holiday that she meant to create was a day to honor, to remember, and to reflect upon her mother and all of the mothers. And it got me thinking that it is good to set aside a day to honor our mothers. But shouldn't we be honoring them every day? And then it got me thinking even further that what about our God? Shouldn't we be reflecting and remembering and honoring Him every day and not just waiting till Sunday or not just waiting till some special holiday rolls around? So it's with that in mind that I would like to focus today on a woman that we're very familiar with, I'm sure, Mary, the mother of Jesus. And before we get into that, I'd like to unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning reminded of the blessings that you have given us. Father, many of us have had fantastic mothers that you have placed in our lives. But regardless of our current relationship with our mother, we all have one. We thank you for your sovereignty, that no matter what our situation is in life, you are in control. But as we have just heard, Lord, that we would honor not only today, but every day, the mothers that you have placed in our lives, that we would take the time to reflect upon them, to remember them, but more importantly, that we would do the same for you, especially your Son, Jesus Christ, whose love gives us hope, whose death upon the cross and resurrection give us an eternal promise. Let us reflect and remember upon that always. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said this morning, I want to focus on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I struggled a little bit with this because in my mind, I was thinking, well, I don't want to just focus on the mothers. You know, I want to make sure that there's something available for individuals who are not a mother, like myself. But I realized, as is often the case, that Scripture is so wonderful that it can speak to somebody in a certain situation, but somebody in a totally different circumstance, it can speak to them as well. So that is my hope today as we move through the various accounts of Mary, that we will see her in a different light, that we will see Mary as one that we can learn not only lessons from and key principles, whether you're a mother, whether you're young, whether you're old, single, or even a man, that you can take away some of the things which Scripture tells us how she lived. I'm going to be bouncing around a lot today. I'm going to spend some time in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. I'll spend a little bit of time in Mark chapter 6, James chapter 7, as well as Hebrews, and I'll finish up in Isaiah. And for that reason, many of the scriptures will be listed and shown on the screen behind me. First of all, I want us to see the importance of realizing that having a child, being a mother, is a divine calling from God. Most of us are familiar with the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 1, verse 28 reads, "When the angel comes to Mary and says, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" And later in the verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Mary then asked in verse 34, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." See, the angel is saying, you will conceive, but it will be done miraculously. And Mary says in verse 38, "Let it be according to your word." See, the first point is that having a child is a divine calling. It was important. Is it important that Mary gave great attention and care to raising this child, this Jesus? Of course it was. But maybe you're sitting there today, and you can recall upon the children that you have raised, or maybe you're in the midst of it right now and you're like, "Listen, I got a 4-year-old son and he's not Jesus." No, he's not. But he has an eternal soul. Our children are eternal just like we are eternal. Now, Jesus was, however, eternal in both ways. He was eternal in eternity's past. And he's the one who has existed as the Son of God forever. He was also our Creator. The Bible says in Hebrews 7:24, "But he," Jesus, "holds his priesthood permanently, but his continues forever." And the child that you are raising or have raised is going to endure forever. A forever baby existing forever. That child that you are raising or maybe will raise or have raised is also a valuable child. He is of great value because it's not simply a product of conception like the world will tell you. No, the moment that conception takes place, God goes to work. He not only starts in the physical, the biology aspect of it, but he also implants that child with a soul. And on that soul, he imparts as being created in the very image of God, no matter what the circumstances of that conception were. Secondly, there's a dedication. Now, this takes place in Luke 2:22. "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses," at this time Jesus was about 8 days old, "they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." They are presenting the child to the Lord. But in order for Mary to be the mother that she needs to be, she had several issues that she needed to surrender upon. First of all, she had to welcome motherhood. Remember, she was not campaigning for this particular assignment. It was given to her by God. And I started to think how young she must have been. And I thought back to the time that some of you are even today, how when I was around that age, the dreams, the aspirations, the goals that I had set out, the uncertainty. I'm sure that all these swirled in her head. But all that was put on hold because the angel of the Lord came to her one evening. Then think about the people for a second. As she begins to show with the conception, think about her explanation to the people. "Oh, well, you know, an angel kind of visited me one night and said I'd be carrying a special baby. I'm not married yet. Imagine what you would think of that response. Imagine the thoughts. I know where mine would go. Unfortunately, I would have probably cast judgment upon her. It was not easy, but she, first of all, gave herself to God. The absolutely first and most crucial step that any of us can do. Give Him everything and submit. We live this life with so many goals, so many schedules, so many aspirations. Some of us harbor sin on the side. We have these secrets. We live a life. We're dictated by our schedule. But Mary gave all of that up. Everything that she maybe had aspired to be or want, she said, no, let it be. Mary embraced her responsibility as a mother. And then she dedicated that little baby, Jesus, to God. And one thing that I need to remind myself and parents that I believe that we need to be cognitive and remember all the time is that when you have that child, I want you to visualize this, that God is in heaven saying to you, this is my child. Raise him or her for me. Because you are going to have accountability. I am going to have accountability. We need to embrace that responsibility gladly, regardless of our past, and come to the realization that it's God that gives that gift, and that you're telling me to raise him or her for his glory. But then I continue to think about Mary as the midst of all this is happening. Do you really think that Mary knew what she was getting into? How many of us sit at home and let the thoughts run through our heads, not knowing what's going to happen next? We're paralyzed sometimes by fear, by the unknown. But then we read in Luke 2:34 about Simeon, who was righteous and devout, who was waiting to see the Messiah with his own eyes. And Simeon turned to Mary. But interestingly, in the scriptures, we don't read about him addressing Joseph. And he said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. See, motherhood comes with its joys, with its just wonderful moments. But oftentimes, sorrows are a part of the assignment. Mary's going to have to endure this sword. And she's going to have to endure it alone, evidently, as we'll visit a little later. But she didn't know what child she was raising. She was told, but I believe that she didn't fully understand what this meant. I mean, she knew that she had a divine child. But it's a reminder that we don't know who we're raising either. I mean, when Lizzie was little, I had no idea who she would turn out to be. But the charge is to raise him or her for Jesus. So next we have the nurturing responsibility that begins to fall on Mary. Jesus' parents are at the Passover in Jerusalem, and he's 12 years old. And now they're going back home, and they go an entire day journey without realizing that Jesus is in the company. We pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse 45. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I bet Mary and Joseph just thought that Jesus was in the back hanging out with the kids. But after a day's journey, they realized that he's nowhere to be found. So they turn around and they go back. And one part that I've read so many times, but I didn't really stop to think about it. It took them 3 days to find Jesus. Now, I remember one time when Lizzie was about 3 or 4 years old, and she was in the backyard playing, and I was out landscaping. And I remember from time to time I would look up and make sure, you know, I knew where she was. Well, this one time I looked up, no Lizzie. So I got up and I started looking around, and as you hear maybe some people that have lost a dog or a cat, they start calling out, I'm like, "Lizzie, Lizzie." So I go behind the garage, no Lizzie. I run to the front of the house, no Lizzie. Slight panic sets in. This is probably maybe 30 seconds, maybe a minute. I run inside. I'm like, "Lizzie, Lizzie." No answer. I finally find her up in her room, just sitting playing. And of course, you can imagine I've had some words with her as far as, you know, when you hear Dad calling you, it'd be good to say, "Hey," you know, to respond. But the whole point of this is that all transpired probably in maybe 2 or 3 minutes. I can tell you with each second how my heart sank and where my mind started racing to different conclusions. 3 days. 3 days. They searched for him. I can't imagine how Mary and Joseph felt. Would they even find him at all? This divine child that they're supposed to take care of, that they've been entrusted with, did they screw it up already? How many of us think we screw things up? So much of Mary's account I can take encouragement from, not only as a parent, but as a Christian. Because it's an encouragement that we don't have to have everything together. In fact, we can't have everything together. It is God, as we'll hear a little bit later. So Mary speaks. They find him sitting in the temple. She takes the lead and she says to him, "Why have you treated us so?" That's probably a very pleasant way to put it. 3 days. "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he answers and said, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Did you ever think that maybe Jesus wasn't an easy child to parent? I mean, we think of him, he is perfect, right? He has never sinned. But think how radically different he was as a child. He breaks the mold. I can imagine Mary thinking, "What do you mean your father's house? Your father's house is back in Nazareth." And Jesus is like, "No, no, it's here." See, I believe that Mary had a challenge. She had to treat Jesus differently than she did the other children. Just like I believe that we have to treat each child differently because everyone has their own personality, their own bent, so to speak. It's not a one-size-fits-all. You have some children who are incredibly sensitive. I have a nephew that literally, if his dad looks at him the wrong way, he will just burst out into tears. I have a niece from the same dad that you can spank her as much as you want and it won't do a thing. Every child is different. And Mary has to negotiate this, just like we as parents and mothers have to negotiate this. Now, the Bible does say that Jesus went down to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. She's trying to figure out all this business of parenting. See, Mary didn't have it figured out either. She's learning on the go. She's putting her trust and faith in God, but she's still trying to figure it out. Now we move on to the real difficult part that Mary had. After this incident in the temple, unfortunately, we never hear from Joseph again. Most scholars believe that he died at an early age. But Joseph must have been around long enough, because later we'll find out that Jesus did have some brothers and sisters. But now everything falls in the lap of Mary. She has to take charge. There's no doubt in my mind that she was a tough woman. Simeon had predicted that a sword would pierce her heart. And that started way early on, from the time when Herod gave the order to have every child that was 2 years old or younger killed. You have to assume that Mary knew that was because of her son, Jesus. And then she lives through all these controversies that we read in the Bible. When Jesus and the Pharisees went face to face, and they go to Jesus and they say, "We weren't born of fornication," implying that Jesus was. "We know your mother. She wasn't married when you were conceived." Mary had to listen to all of that. She had to endure it. And Jesus, just like Mary, was being judged. And then there's the controversy, the conflict that went on in the family. We learn that Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters, as it's recorded in the book of Mark, chapter 6. See, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue back in his hometown. And in verse 3 we read, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" These are his four half-brothers. Four for sure. And we know that there's at least two sisters because of the use in plural. She was managing a household with Jesus as the oldest, and six other children at least. Can you imagine what that was like? Six kids at least, running around, trying to keep everything together. You have this divine child in Jesus, and then you have your other six children running around. Who punched Simon? It was Judas. No, it was Jesus. Was it Jesus? No, not really. I mean, Jesus never lied. He never punched on anybody. He told the truth. He never stole anything, and he's the righteous older brother. And then here's Mary managing this household, trying to keep it all together. And the Bible says that his brothers didn't even believe on him, even when his ministry began. That's not uncommon, though. If you've ever had any siblings and you've grown up with them, can you imagine your brother making claims that he is the Son of God? That he is the answer, the only way, the way to salvation? Do you wonder how you would maybe respond to that? See, not only is Jesus dealing with that, but Mary is dealing with that. In chapter 7, we read that his brothers rather sarcastically tell Jesus, "Well, why don't you go up to the feast and show the miracles that you can do there? Because if you stay here, nobody's going to see these miracles." And then verse 5, it says, "For not even his brothers believed in him." And Mary had to manage this. Now, the sword which Simeon referred to earlier finally enters the picture and into Mary's heart. When Jesus is being crucified, Mary shows up. Again, Joseph is not in the picture. Most scholars believe, as I mentioned, that Joseph died early on. So Mary has this blended family. She has this remarkable firstborn. And she's got at least 6 older kids. And now her firstborn, Jesus, is dying on the cross. She'd gladly have traded places with him, but she knew that that wouldn't have worked because he was the Redeemer and she wasn't. But she's there and she's watching him die this absolutely excruciating death. And none of his brothers, so far as we know, are mentioned as being anywhere around. Can you imagine watching your child die the way Jesus died? There are joys of parenting, as well as the challenges, the exuberance, the exhilaration, the opportunity just to be a parent. But there's also a tremendous amount of sorrow that you sign up for, especially as being a mother. Mothering is not easy. I'd like to wrap up by introducing just a few lessons that I hope will be an encouragement not only to mothers, but to all of us. First of all, as I mentioned, it's clear that motherhood is one of the highest callings. I'm sure that there's not a mother here that is listening this morning that wouldn't agree that parenting a child is important. There is no perfect parent. There's no specific way that each child should be raised from A to Z. But there is hope. What I'd like to say is that those who are struggling, I believe that God intended we as a church to come together and stand with them during this parenting process. By giving ourselves and by representing what family is to them. And just being there for them. Even if it's only in prayer. Not only today, but my challenge is ongoing, is to affirm to your mother how much she means to you. Build upon or even maybe in your case, rebuild that relationship. And I understand that for some of us, we can't do that anymore. So find some other mother who needs encouragement, who needs affirmation, and honor her. I mentioned in the account of John 7 about how Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. But another source of hope, how did that all end? We look at the book of Acts, chapter 1. The disciples and the others returned to Jerusalem after the ascension of Jesus. And we read about the disciples being there, but in then verse 14, all of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. These same brothers who did not believe were now devoted in prayer along with the other disciples. And do you know what? The oldest of their natural children is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who went on to write a book in the New Testament. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, there is always hope. You got to imagine that as Mary's sons were growing up in their disbelief of Jesus, that she had despair, that she just hoped that they would believe. This gives us hope that it can happen, that God is in the business of calling and changing hearts. You know, and I see the struggles of so many kids trying to figure it out, trying to learn. All the hassles, the pressures that are upon them, the decisions that they have to make. And as a parent, you don't know whether or not to discipline or not, whether to lecture or not, whether to give advice, whether to let it play out. You do your best, but so often you feel woefully incompetent, inadequate. I mean, you may be tired, you may be weary. And if we're honest, so much of us believe that, you know what, tomorrow's just going to be a repeat of today. I mean, how many of us can picture as a mother the laundry, if you do that? The load you do today will be replaced by the load tomorrow. Will it ever end? And so often we can be so focused on the present, on the today. Not only just as a mother, but as an individual. Even as a follower of Christ, we get so frustrated, so stagnant sometimes in our walk that we only see our struggles, we only see the pain, we only see the here and now. But if you take an opportunity to change your perspective and look at it from an eternal point of view, you can say, wow, God used me in my imperfection. And parents, you want to know a secret, especially mothers? God only uses imperfect ones. Because it's God. He's the one that delivers. He's the one that provides strength. He's the one that comforts. We get all of those things from God. And what's the bottom line? Mary raised a Savior. We get the opportunity of raising children who hopefully one day love our Savior, whose hearts have been given to that Savior, and we'll spend eternity together worshiping and praising God, along with praising that Savior forever. There's a story, and I don't know if it's true or not, but I liked the illustration. There's a story of a mother who was walking out with her baby and she got caught in a blizzard. And unfortunately, they found the mother dead. She had taken all of her clothes off and had froze to death. But in the process, when she took her clothes off, she actually wrapped her baby in those clothes, and the mother and the baby lived. You know, that's a great picture of motherhood. But it's also a picture of what Jesus did for us. He came and He saw us abandoned. He came and He saw us in our need, in our sin. He saw us under judgment because of our sin. And He came and He wrapped His love and His righteousness around us. And He saved us. And then He was raised from the dead. And He went to heaven. And He's going to return for us. Because He is the mighty Savior who saves us from our sins. Because of His love and His grace. Mary raised Him. But we get the privilege of raising others. Have you ever believed on that Savior, by the way? If you haven't, you can do that today. You can have the assurance that belongs to God, that you belong to God forever if you just place your faith in Christ. That assurance can be yours if you respond to what Jesus did on the cross, if you give your life to Him. I challenge myself this week, and I'd like to extend that challenge to you, to lay a hold of a verse in Isaiah, chapter 64, the second part of verse 4. God acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. If we pray earnestly and we wait for God, God acts on our behalf. He can change our family. He can change our hearts. He can transform us because God acts. That's why prayer is so important for those who wait for Him. And we can raise that child for the glory and the honor of God. Hopefully today we're reminded of some of the similarities, I believe, that Mary had, that each of us in some part share. But more importantly, hopefully we see through the entirety of Mary's life and see the divine nature and the sovereignty of God and how He was at every turn, every corner, every decision, just like He is for you and for me. I just want to thank God for the mothers and the women that He has placed in our lives. May God bless the reading of His Word.